Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 11, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. There's a number of translations that take this portion and say, strive or aspire to a quiet life. But that's not actually what it says in the original language. That's one of those situations where you have multiple meanings and you pick the most common one and translate according to the most common meaning. But it's not telling you to strive to have a quiet life. What if you're an evangelist? How are you going to strive to have a quiet life when your call is to reach as many people as possible? So we're not talking about striving to have a quiet life. Some people will never have a quiet life, and some people will never be able to avoid having a quiet life, and neither one is an issue here. Literally, that passage, study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, literally that means love and aspire to quiet honor in the conduct of your affairs and your toils. So it's not talking about actually quietness at all. That word quietness is not quiet. It's talking about love of honor. And so it's saying, love and aspire to quiet honor in the conduct of your affairs and of your toil. This is very different. That you may walk honestly, that word honestly is you see monos, and it means honorably, gracefully, and with propriety. So that you may have an honorable approach, so that you may be gracious. So you act with propriety toward them that are without. Without is exo, those who are not disciples, either positionally or experientially. Very different than strive to have a quiet life. We are actually not to strive to have a quiet life. We are to seek and save that which was lost. We are to proclaim the gospel to all the nations. That does not come with a quiet life. Now, God may give me times of quietness, just like Jesus went into the mountain to pray, and that's great. You need that. But that's not striving to have a quiet life. What you want to do is love and aspire to quiet honor. And that's different. In 2 Corinthians 5:9, we labor that we may be accepted by Him. That word labor is the same word as quiet. In the original language, it's philotimeomai, and it means love and aspiring to honor. So I love honor, I aspire to honor, and I aspire to a quiet honor. There is an honor that is not a quiet honor, and a lot of people aspire to that. Frequently, that's approbation lust. They want recognition, they want the high profile. Now, some things within a call may give you high profile and recognition. But high profile and recognition is never what a call is about. Once in a while, you will meet people, and they're looking for their little corner of glory. Watch out for that. Especially pastors. If as a pastor, you are looking for your chunk of glory, it's time to step back, put it down for a season, and get well built up with the Word of God and readjust it in your relationship to Him. Because it's not about an outward honor. It's about quiet honor, and a love of quiet honor. In 2 Corinthians 13:7, do no evil that you should do what is honorable. So we don't operate under the government of Satan. We avoid the government of Satan at all costs. That's what evil is. That we should do what is honorable. Now, in Psalm 94:20, the government of Satan, which is the throne of iniquity, works mischief by the law. Your honor is not found in your pious or your religious labor or behavior. Sometimes people think, and this can happen, and it usually happens to novices, that because they become involved in something that is socially good, because they get involved in something that is perhaps considered very decent and noble of someone, sacrificial in their time and in their lives, that this is somehow honorable. In a worldly sense, we consider it honorable, but with God, that may not be honorable. Because there's a lot of things that people do that look honorable that are really defined by themselves. In Matthew 7:23, there are people that Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But what is it that they told him? Well, verses 21 and 22 says that these people say to God, "Didn't we do many wonderful works in your name, and in your name we cast out demons?" They thought that their lives were honorable. They thought that their lives were pious and their lives were religiously correct with God, and they were doing all these things with all these many wonderful signs and all these wonderful outcomes. And Jesus said to them, "I never knew you. You are workers of iniquity." A worker of iniquity is somebody who is driven by self-orientation. You found some sort of a satisfaction within something that is considered socially honorable, and that's fine. I'm not against those things. Don't get me wrong. What I am against is when those things are taken to the wrong conclusions. So you're doing something that is socially honorable, and all of a sudden it becomes part of your self-image and a self-righteous mindset. Well, look at all the good I do. I am righteous. It's fine that you do it. Nobody's against it, but that's not where your righteousness is found. And don't ever think that it is. You will never have righteousness in those things. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. I'm very pious. I'm an honorable person. The throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. Satan's throne works mischief by the law. Satan is an angel of light. That means he loves moral light. He would much rather somebody be a decent, socially, culturally honorable, somebody who serves people and yet isn't even saved. That person's conscience is appeased. They don't see their need. They think they are righteous within themselves in many cases, and they are lost. And Jesus says to that person, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you worked iniquity, even though you did many wonderful things in my name." That's not where your honor is found. In Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly." Matthew 7:1 and 2 tells us what that is. It's not judging people. It's loving people. If you judge them, you choose your own judgment. Doing justly is not about judging anyone. 2 Corinthians 5:18, doing justly is having a ministry of reconciliation. And so you do justly. You love mercy, and you walk humbly with your God. These three work together. I do justly. I love mercy. If I do justly, I will love mercy. Because the justice of God is established in the throne of mercy. Our place with God. Okay, we are seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. We are at the right hand of God. We are in Christ. Christ is on a throne. His throne is the throne of grace. What is our place on God's throne? It's called the mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, as it was described in Exodus and also in Numbers, is a place where blood is sprinkled. The mercy seat never had the blood removed from it. It was on top of the Ark of God, which is a type for the presence of God. The Ark of God, in the modern day terms, is God's presence in us. Now, God would meet them over the mercy seat. That's where God meets us, is in mercy. The mercy seat had blood sprinkled on it, not because it's God's seat, because it's our seat. It's our place. That's why God can meet us there, because we are the ones who are covered in blood. And so God meets us because of the blood, and our place with Him is the mercy seat. We are seated in mercy. So if I'm to do justly, I have to operate in mercy. I can't look at somebody and be not merciful to them. In Romans 7, 1 and 2, you choose your judgment. So you don't judge. You don't condemn. You don't think, well, I'm doing justly, therefore I evaluate the person circumstantially by sight and my natural understanding according to a law that may be arbitrary or may be religious, but is still a law where the throne of iniquity works its mischief. And this is called justice. No, that's not how it works at all. Doing justly means that I'm loving mercy, that I'm applying mercy not only to you, but to me. Keep yourself in the love of God in Jude 21 by doing what? Looking for mercy. And so I look for mercy for you, I look for mercy for myself, and now I'm doing justly. I love mercy. I'm centered around mercy. I'm looking for mercy. Well, if I'm walking humbly, then I'm looking for mercy. If I'm looking for mercy, I'm doing justly. Humility simply means that I agree with God. Humility is not that I'm self-effacing or self-debasing. Humility means I agree with God. I don't put my own estimation, my own evaluation, my own opinion against what God has proclaimed. I do not elevate my own opinions above the finished work. I don't look at somebody and say they are such, therefore I will judge them, condemn them, and now I'm doing justly. I'm only doing justly if I'm looking for mercy, and I'm only looking for mercy if I'm walking humbly. The three come together. So he says, do justly by loving mercy, love mercy by walking humbly. This is honor before God. Quiet honor is when I do these things in my heart. I'm not making a show of it. I'm not trying to get attention by it or credit. When I serve God, I don't serve Him for people's approval or credit, and I'm not looking for people to say, attaboy. I simply love. I love God, I love people, and I don't have to talk about it. I do things quietly. By the way, always edify behind people's backs. Doesn't make much difference what you say to their face. Always edify behind people's backs. I'm not saying don't edify them to their face. I'm saying that if you only edify to somebody's face and you never edify behind their back, your edifying isn't real. Always edify behind people's backs. Always speak well of people behind their backs. I don't care if you have 100 different things you've noticed that could be better in their life. You don't speak evil one of another, James 4:11. That's living honorably. You don't think evil in Philippians 4:8. That's thinking honorably. You bless people without their knowing it. That's thinking honorably. Quiet honor. Unrecognized by people with no need to be recognized by people. Quiet honor. No matter what you do, you can be alone in your room. You're living on a billboard. There's a great cloud of witnesses that look in onto our lives. You're living on a billboard. You may think it's in private, but it's never in private. You're living on a billboard. Heaven is watching, and a whole host in heaven is watching. In your most quiet, private moments, God hears your thoughts. The cloud of witnesses sees your life. Live in quiet honor. Because you're always living before somebody. You just may not see them. And the testimony that your character brings about because of quiet honor, it's not going to be stated, but it will be evident. Have you ever noticed that certain people, regardless of what they say or what they do, and they don't usually talk about it, you recognize a certain character, a certain quality to that person? So this person is just a really right sort of a person. There's an honor there and a respectability. And it's not because of something they're saying or doing, it's just this innate character they have. It's quiet honor. It's not something that's stated, but it is evident when a person lives in quiet honor. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus was addressing the scribes and the Pharisees. And he said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought have done without leaving the others undone." The Pharisees found their righteousness, their honor from other people, in their outward production. Some of these guys would have a whole procession as they were about to give their tithes. If they were fasting, they would make sure everybody knew they were fasting. They wanted honor from people, but they had no honor that was quiet honor. And Jesus called them Pharisees. He said, "You should have focused on the weightier matters of the law. Justice, do justly. Mercy, love mercy. Faith, walk humbly." This is where quiet honor is found. This is where you find honor with God. Self-righteousness in your religious or your pious acts is not honorable. It's a show, but there's no honor in it. And though some people think it is, they lose their love as a result. I find it amazing how love and religion often are separated. That they claim love, but they don't love. It's like the Pharisee when Jesus went into his house, that guy named Simon, and I'm not talking about Peter. And the woman, and we know this was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. She washed his feet with her tears and her hair. And the Pharisee judged him. And he judged her. How little honor that Pharisee actually had. He didn't have enough respect to even greet Jesus with a kiss or to give him oil or to wash his feet. These were common things. And yet he stood there in his religious piousness and he judged the Savior for saving a sinner. That woman loved. Yes, she was a sinner and she was broken by her sin. And when she met the Savior, she loved him. And there was so much honor, not on the part of the Pharisee, but on the part of the sinful woman who was saved. It's quiet honor. She didn't say a word. She didn't even ask Jesus if she could. She just did. She lived in great honor. Honor is a lot. People sometimes think to themselves that honor is kind of pie in the sky. A heady, lofty kind of a thing. It's not. Honor is everything. Living honorably with God, that's everything. In Isaiah 13:15, in the B part, honor produces confidence that produces strength because it's quiet. You ever notice that the truly confident people? Dr. Stevens was like this. They don't have to say much. You get there and you're not necessarily right and they don't have to say much. Why is that? Confidence? Quietness? I'm not saying that there's not a time to bring out a different viewpoint. I'm saying they don't need to bring out their different viewpoint. I remember one time Dr. Stevens was at a big Christian gathering of pastors in the city. And he talked to this one woman pastor there. He was so kind to her. Didn't take any doctrinal issues up with her. He didn't make an issue of the fact that she was a woman pastor. He was just kind to her. He edified. Why was that? Quiet honor. Sometimes you find people who just need to correct everything about everybody. You don't need to do that. Just live in quiet honor. Sometimes there's pastors who feel like they have to correct everything that they think is wrong. You don't need to do that. Preach the word, live in quiet honor, and say what the Holy Spirit gives you to say. It's that simple. Quiet honor is before God, and it's a manifestation of your relationship to Him. If you have a living relationship with Christ, quiet honor is your lifestyle. And you love it. It's not about being honorable per se. It's a result of a relationship. In Romans 5:20, where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. in Jude 21, we're constantly looking for the love of God and mercy. Somebody who has quiet honor is very gracious. And indeed, that's one of the definitions. They're very gracious. They're very merciful. They're not looking for somebody's faults. And if they find somebody's sin, they're not looking to condemn or to judge or elevate themselves above that person. They're looking to restore. They're looking to love that person into a relationship with Christ. They're looking to win the lost soul by making sure that that person sees the love of God in them, in Jeremiah 31:3, so they're drawn to God through them. Our place is soul winners. And we may preach to them sometimes when God leads, and that's perfectly fine. But really what we want for them to see is the love of God. Because the love of God is what draws them. If I have a relationship with God where quiet honor is revealed, then the love of God will be part of that honor. And it's not honor in myself. It's not that I'm the one who's honorable. I'm honoring God. That's where the honor comes from. That's what the point of it is. In Galatians 6:1, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. That's what honor does. It amazes me that in churches sometimes, thankfully not in the majority, but enough, that there's such a thing as condemnation. What amazes me also is when pastors are okay with people getting up and giving these testimonies whereby they say, when I was 17, I was a drug addict, but God cleaned me up. What are you doing? That's not restoration. That's emphasizing a sin, trying to make it for the glory of God. That sin was removed from time by the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 and Psalm 103:12. That sin is never to be mentioned again because that sin has been removed from the past, from the present, and from the future. All simultaneously by the blood of Christ. You don't bring up a lie. That's not honor. Honor is taking that person who has failed and bringing them to the point where they identify themselves in truth as the 2 Corinthians 5:17 new creation, one with Christ. A brand new history, a brand new timeline. Because they're a brand new person. That's honor. You don't honor God by bringing up your past. You honor God by bringing up the blood. And you're not saying how wonderful the blood was for taking away my drug addiction. You're saying I was never a drug addict to begin with because of the blood. And I'm not talking about me. You don't go there because it's not there. That's honor. You honor the Word of God. You honor the cross of Christ. You honor the heart of God. You honor the finished work. That's honor. God doesn't give you honor except the honor that He possesses within you. That's honor. If somebody is less than in people's opinions, in 1 Corinthians 12:23, you treat them as though they're more than. That's honor. I don't care what they look like. I care, does God love them? And He does. That's honor. That's the nature of discipleship. If I do something within the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 11:29 that causes a brother to get tripped up, then I'm living in dishonor. You take people's capacity into account. You discern their capacities, and you always discern capacities through the Word of God. That's honor. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that that discernment comes through His Word. That's honor. You don't say to yourself, well, this person is like this and that person is like that. You love them as Christ has loved you. That's honor. You don't see the lost person and say, I'm not going to talk to that person, unless the Holy Spirit specifically doesn't tell you to. And that can happen. There are people that the Holy Spirit will tell you, don't talk to them. I remember years ago, I had a situation where I was praying for a woman that was lost, and the Holy Spirit said, don't pray for her. Clear as day. Don't pray for her. I don't know why, but He said, don't pray for her. So I didn't. I didn't know the answer. So it can happen, but at the same time, that's sovereign, that's not standard. You love people where they are. You minister to them where they are. You draw them out where they are. That's honor. Within the body of Christ, you love people. C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters, unfortunately but very accurately, depicted so much of what is going on within churches in the body of Christ. And the person is sitting in the pews and they're driven crazy by the fact that the other person is tapping their foot. That's not honor. It happens, but it's not honor. Honor is the character of God. Quiet honor is living in the character of God without making a show of it. That's honor. In Ezekiel 44:23, it's up to the pastors to teach us to live in quiet honor. They are the John 13:35 disciple makers. And they teach people to study to be quiet, to study to be quiet, to love and aspire to quiet honor in the conduct of their affairs and in their toils. That's what pastors teach. They don't teach boisterous behavior. They don't teach signs and miracles and wonders. There might be, but they never make an issue of it. They teach the heart and the mind of Christ because they honor Him, and they teach other people to honor Him also. You know what honor is? Luke 6:35. And this is why sometimes people don't live in honor, because they don't like Luke 6:35. Love your enemies. And they say, how am I going to love my enemies? I don't even like them. You don't have to like them. The word there is agape, patience and kindness. Be patient and kind toward your enemies and don't think evil of them. 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. What amazes me about these people who are not merciful is how much mercy they receive on a continuous basis. Their need for mercy is simply, if nothing else, from the fact that they're not merciful. And that means they personally need a lot of mercy from God because they've chosen their judgment. So he says, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. In good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, it will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. That's honor. It's that simple. You love your enemies and you do good and you lend. You're merciful and you don't judge and you don't condemn and you forgive. And then when it is a need, you give. That's honor. A lot of people don't like that. Oh, they'll be okay with the not condemning part, perhaps. They'll be okay with the merciful part. But somewhere in here, the loving your enemies part, no, not for me. Give, you're not touching my denarii. After all, I need it. Where did you think you got it? You know, the funny thing about it is, Dr. Stevens used to say this from time to time. And I don't preach on tithing much. I think I've preached only one message on tithing in 20 years. You take care of God's house, God will take care of yours. That simple. You take care of God's house, God will take care of your house. Oh, you're not getting me to do that. I can't afford it. I have a thing next week that I need some cash for. I can't afford it. Pastor Stevens told this story, and I'll close with this. There was a woman in a church, and this was a church where the pastor really went after tithing sometimes. And he went to this woman and he said, I know you have more, because he said the tithe wasn't enough. You got to give more. And I don't actually believe in doing that, but in this story I got a kick out of it. He says to this woman, I know you have at least $10 in your pocket. She says, no, Pastor, I really don't. I honestly don't have $10 in my pocket. I really don't. He says, He says, I'll tell you what. I have $10. I'll put it in for you. But all I have is a 20. Can you break a 20? Oh, sure, Pastor. No problem. Some people are just like that. Live in some quiet honor. It's simple as that. How do you live in quiet honor? You honor God. You see this portion in Luke 6? That's simply honoring God. Loving your enemy? That's just honoring God. Doing good to people, lending to people who have need. Being merciful, not judging them, not condemning them, forgiving them, and giving to them. That's just honoring God. That's all it is. So quietly honor God. And oh, by the way, that's not lost on God. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it will be revealed at the Bema Seat where the honor was. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.